This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, and starting in verse 14, and that can be found on page 48 of your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, the immediate context of this passage is the Israelites in Egypt, and nine plagues down, one to go, and God is preparing his people for that plague. A larger context goes clear back to Genesis chapter 15, where God has promised Abram the land, and he says, "Be sure, though, that your descendants will spend some time, they will have some sojourning in another nation, not their own, because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure, the sin of the land where I'm giving you." And he says, "They will mistreat you, but in the fourth generation, they will come out, and they will come out with great possession." And so God hasn't forgotten about the Israelites, and that's the setting, the eve of their deliverance. "This day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast. From the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, for 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." The word of the Lord.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, today we just affirm that you are good, and all you do is good and right and true and just and holy. Lord, we continue this Thanksgiving weekend to give you thanks. Lord, I thank you for all of the family celebrations we've had, the safe travel that has been granted, all the times we, hopefully this past week, have counted our blessings and given you praise for every good and perfect gift. Lord, now as we turn the corner towards the Christmas season, Lord, we thank you for the ultimate gift of a Savior. and of Emmanuel, God with us, that your presence is much nearer now than before, before the incarnation. And Lord, we thank you that even though Jesus is not present in the flesh now as when he walked this earth, but by your Spirit, you are within us, even within us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you on behalf of those with physical need of healing. We pray especially for Carol Crone and for Betty Hoffman. We pray, Lord, for so many who, having needs at the holiday season, is even more difficult. So we pray for those in need of work, those with great financial needs, those that are grieving and have suffered loss. Be their encouragement. We pray. Lord, pray for many hunters as they'll be heading into the woods in the next few days. Give them safety as well. And Lord, as we want to think not just of ourselves, but to look outward around our world, Lord, today we pray for Kosovo. Lord, that nation in the midst of a region that is filled with strife. Lord, there's such great poverty there. Lord, provide for them. We think of the unemployment that we struggle with in our country. Lord, their unemployment is many, many times what ours is. And so, Lord, there is crime, there is hopelessness, especially the younger generation struggles to find hope. But Lord, you are the God of hope. And so I pray that the church there in Kosovo would grow, that the good news would take root and multiply, and Lord, that you would bless. Lord, minister to our hearts in the remainder of this service and prepare us, Lord God, to draw near to you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 70, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. seated.
Well, this morning I wanted to start off with a little clip that I thought, if anything, would just really put you into the Christmas spirit, something like this would. Go ahead. This is last year.
Marking up the ads, gotten app for all the fads. Sharpie code names on the arm, setting 17 alarms. Did you polish on the face?
Does that make you wish you were there right now? Yes, doesn't that just lift your spirit thinking about that? Boy, all I have to say to that is, bah humbug, you know? Black Friday, a day that represents so much that is so messed up in our culture. I don't see too many black eyes or bandages out there today, so you must have fared pretty well on Friday. You know, this weekend, as I mentioned, we turned the corner from Thanksgiving to the Christmas season, and it is December, so we can, I guess that does make it more legit. But you know, we speak about getting into the holiday spirit or the Christmas spirit, and what does that really mean? Does that mean simply that it's that we're not as bothered by hearing songs about sleigh bells on the radio now? You know, for the world, the holiday spirit means one thing, but for these next few weeks, I want us to take a look at what, from God's perspective, it means to get into the Christmas spirit or the holiday spirit in general. Today, taking a look at how God deals with holidays in Scripture, we want to look at this fact, that the holiday spirit is a spirit of remembrance. All right, we human beings are a forgetful bunch, right? I think that's why some of us are crazy enough to venture out on Black Friday, because we forget about what it was like last year. One of the most important purposes of holidays is to help us remember some very, very important things. And so, in your bulletin outline, point number one is this: God invented holidays for us to celebrate. All right, that's just a very simple point, but an important one. God invented holidays for us to celebrate. You know, let's be clear about the origins of holidays. You know, just because the U.S. government declares that you get a Monday off for something that they deem worthy of a national holiday, that's not the ultimate origin of holidays. I remember when we first moved to Pennsylvania and discovered that school was out for the first 2 days of buck season, and that was the strangest thing I'd ever heard of. I thought, who decides this? And I figured the answer must be those who don't want to be at work alone the next day, you know, they're at school alone. but let's be reminded of this. Holiday means holy day, right? A day that is set apart, that is sacred, that is holy. A day that God has declared to be different, special, set aside for His purposes. That's the origin of the word holiday. It means a day that's holy. In the Bible, there were initially seven main holidays or feasts that God commanded for the people to celebrate. Now, there are other holidays and celebrations, observances that were added as time went on. And we'll talk about just a couple of these and why God did this and so forth. But for now, the simple point is this. Holidays were God's idea. He instituted them for his purposes. And you know what? I find it very encouraging that a good God wants his people to rejoice, to have fun, to celebrate. And so he gave commands, not just thou shalt not, okay? But he also gave commands saying, hey, take some time off. Get together. Have a feast. Celebrate. And so, to me, it makes it kind of silly when the rabid secularists who want to stomp any form of religion from our public life insist that we cannot say Merry Christmas, that we must instead say Happy Holidays. Yeah, that bothers me. But think of this. Even using the term holiday harkens back to this fact. We're speaking of days that are declared to be holy. And at least for the biblical holidays and ones that have their origins there, they're done so by a holy God. So, if someone ever makes that an issue with you, just smile at them and wish them a happy, holy day. So, God invented holidays for us to celebrate. Secondly, holidays are about remembering what God has done. Holidays are about remembering what God has done. You know, this gets to the point of holidays, answering the question, why do we do this anyway? That's an important question because if we never ask the what's the point question, we will likely miss the point. And wow, have we ever come to miss the point with holidays in the United States. They've become all about retail sales. By the way, you know why Black Friday is called Black Friday. It's not just because of how I feel about that day, but it's called that because retailers who might have been operating in red ink, not making a profit all year, a lot of times that is the day where they finally make a profit for the year and have black ink on their ledgers. But, you know, for so many, holidays are about time off work, or if you do work, you get paid time and a half or double time, or it's about parties, or football, or whatever. The most noble thing that some have made holidays about is family, getting together family. And to be sure, getting together with family to celebrate is a very, very good thing, and I'm very grateful for that. But that's not the ultimate point. That's not what was in God's mind as the main point of holidays. No, holidays are about remembering what God has done. Now, the biggie biblical holiday, the one that we might be most familiar with, is what's in the text. And that's why I had Pastor Steve read that for us. It's the Passover. And because of how this passage says over and over again so many ways, don't forget, remember. I'm commanding you to remember this. But roughly 3,500 years ago, God's people had fallen into slavery in Egypt. And as a people, they were all enslaved by this idolatrous nation. Not a great situation. And they had lost any hope of things ever changing. I mean, for 400 years, things had been the way they were, slaves. And spending their days with the great building projects of the pharaohs. But God had made a promise of a land for them, a good land, all their own, and he was just about ready to make good on that promise. But, of course, if you think about it, a whole segment of a society, the slaves, estimates are that it was maybe numbering to in the 3 to 4 million people category there, making an escape from a nation that doesn't want to let them go. That doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen overnight. So, of course, there was this process of the calling of Moses and those encounters with Pharaoh, telling him, let my people go, and the plagues and all of that to help persuade him. And it all culminated on this night when hard-hearted Pharaoh kept refusing to let them go. And God told Moses, the angel of death is coming for the last and worst plague to convince them to let you go. All the firstborn will die, animals and humans alike. But you, God's people, you put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of your home, and a great foreshadowing to Christ and the cross. And that angel of death, when he sees the blood, will pass over your home, and you will not suffer loss. So it happened, of course, just as God said it would. Every Egyptian home lost someone, even Pharaoh, but none of God's people. And so finally, they were released. In fact, they were begged to leave. And on the story of the Exodus goes, the crossing of the Red Sea and the journey to the Promised Land. But this holiday, this holy day, the Passover, that is still celebrated today, some 3,500 years later, it's all about remembering that night so long ago and what God did for his people, the promises he fulfilled, the power he exerted in delivering them from slavery, and the way that that night points to the Savior who was to come. God never wants his people to forget that night. And so he says, verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. I'm commanding you not to forget this, he says. And so he commands them to celebrate this every year. And once they got to the Promised Land, they were all required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And over in Scripture, God identifies himself in this way as he reminds people, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And he keeps hearkening back to that night. And through the centuries, Jewish people have recounted that story to their children as the text tells them to. Verses 26 and 27 speaks about, you know, when your kids ask you, why do we do this? You know, tell them about it. Every Passover, this retelling of the story was part of the celebration. Again, even in many Jewish homes today. And fathers, as they tell the story to their children, would even test them. They'd intentionally leave something out, some detail, part of the story. They'd tell it wrong, and to see if the kids would catch it and correct them. And it would become a game of sorts for the kids to know the story so well that they could catch any variance from the correct story. So again, that's just one example of this fact. Holidays are to remember what God has done. You know, Easter isn't about bunnies. It's about Christ's death and resurrection. Thanksgiving isn't ultimately about pilgrims and Native Americans. It's about what God has provided for us all. And Christmas isn't about an obese, bearded man in red. It's about God becoming one of us. Let's never forget that. Which leads us to point number three. Forgetting what God has done is tragic. I mean, it is a tragedy. You know, forgetting things is a real bummer. I really hate forgetting things. I mean, it's bad enough when you can't remember where your car keys are or that your reading glasses are propped up on the top of your head. I haven't gotten to that yet, but... And I'm sure this doesn't happen to any of you couples, other couples out there, but this happens sometimes with Nancy and me that, you know, Nancy will mention something that we're doing, especially when it's some expense that we're incurring, and I'll be like, wait a minute, I don't know anything about that. And she's like, yeah, we talked about it multiple times. I'm like, we did? She's like, yeah. Now, the scary part is I'm starting to suspect, well, you know, she could make up anything she wants and tell me that we talked about it, and with my memory, I would have no basis to argue with her. And don't tell her, because she's not here today, but I'm starting to get suspicious that that's exactly what's happening. You know, things we never, ever talked about, and she just says, yeah, we talked about that, knowing that she's got me, you know? So pray for us about that. like I said, I'm sure that never happens to any of you. I see elbows out there. But even more problematic than that, we must not forget what God has done. If we do, folks, we have lost so much. Again, in the text, God is so careful to make sure the people rehearse this story over and over, and it gives them a ritual meal, gives them specific ways to be sure that they remember. Do not forget. Because God knows what happens when we forget. In fact, 40 years later, when Moses leads them into the promised land, and he knew that his life was soon to be done, he reminded the people of all that God had done for them. Freeing them from slavery, parting the Red Sea, raining down manna from heaven to feed them, giving them victory over every enemy that they came across. But though they had seen all of this, Moses knew there was a danger, a very real danger of them still forgetting. And so we find these very important words of warning in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart." Interesting way to put that. Don't let it slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Why these warnings? Well, if we jump forward about 700 years from here, we come to the day when Israel was so full of idol worship. So they had so lost their way spiritually that God let the nation of Assyria come and crush them and unthinkably take the people to captivity again. He delivered them from captivity, and then because they had so forgotten God, he sends them into captivity somewhere else. The last prophet to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel was a prophet Hosea. And through him, God said these chilling words, Hosea 13:6. God says, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me." I think those are among the saddest words in all of Scripture. The God who brought them out of Egypt was forgotten by them. But what's even more scary, do those words sound like they could apply to us, to our nation, today? I think they could. Folks, when we forget what God has done, we lose sight of who God is. And we don't seek Him anymore. We don't trust Him anymore. The relationship that God wants to have with us is in trouble when we forget. And we forget who we are and where we're going and what God's intentions for us are as a people. And therefore, then we have a loss of meaning. You know, there's no meaning to our lives and to our existence anymore if we forget what God has told us and what He's done for us and what He has planned for us. Folks, we as a nation are forgetting some of the most critical things about what God has done for us as a nation and who we are. Revisionist history is a dangerous thing. People are cutting God out of our story. And that never ends well. Some school textbooks, I am told, teach that Thanksgiving is about pilgrims thanking the Native Americans or vice versa. No, it's always been about giving thanks to God, recognizing Him as our provider. And you know, just another example from our nation. You know, some have made so much out of Thomas Jefferson and his brief mention of separation of church and state. And they make him out to be some hater of religion. Folks, did you know that in Thomas Jefferson's day, that Christian worship services were held every Sunday in our nation's Capitol building? And that Jefferson attended those Christian worship services in our nation's Capitol building? Folks, if we remember these things, we'll understand better what he meant by a separation of church and state. Not cutting faith out of public life, but making sure that the government didn't control and dictate matters of faith. Very different things. But folks, even if our nation and its leaders forget, we as believers, as individuals, as families, and as congregations, we can take pains to be sure that we don't forget what God has done and what He has said. We need to know our Bibles and not to be not guilty of forgetting what God has done. His work as our Creator, how He has led through history, that He is our Redeemer, and the promises that He has yet to fulfill. Don't forget. Don't forget. Which leads then to the flip side, the positive about remembering. Point number four, remembering is a spiritual exercise. We can remember things in ways that lead to bitterness, if we remember painful things and let that happen. But we can remember also to exercise faith. There's so many places in Scripture I could go to, but let's take a look at Lamentations chapter 3. Prophet Jeremiah lived in dark days, remembering bad things that have come to his people. But look at what he says, Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 16. He says, "He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped from the Lord, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness, the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." You see, he remembers painful things. He remembers dark days that he's experienced. But he does the spiritual work of remembering further back than those days to days of God's faithfulness, to the bigger picture. And through the generations, how God has come through. And so, with that bigger picture of remembering, he can, in verse 24, then wait for God. I can wait for him to show his faithfulness again. A great lesson in the spiritual work of remembering. Back to the matter of holidays, there's another Jewish holiday named Purim, which remembers the events described in the book of Esther. And see what it says there in Esther 9:28. It says, "These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and every province and every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants." It realized how important, how vitally important it is to